Last Sunday, we left Paul, Silas in Troas, where they also picked up Luke, the writer of the book of Acts. And in fact, it was in verse 10 last week that Luke, for the first time in his writing of this book, says, "And we traveled. We set sail. We got ready to go and preach the good news about Jesus Christ." And so they board this ship, and the sails are furled out. The winds catch a hold, and they go across the sea. And that's where we pick it up today. And why do they do all of this? You see, because last week we heard that they were stopped by the Holy Spirit from going into certain places. But then Paul received a vision from a man in Macedonia in his vision who said to Paul, "Come and share the gospel with us. Come help us." This was an invitation that was so great because the Mediterranean is the representation of the gospel finally beginning in a place that it had never gone before, to Europe. And Lord knows, Europe needs God's presence and the word of God spoken there even today. Amen? I chuckle at times to see God's timing on sermons. But this is Paul's invasion with the gospel into the Europe. And from Europe, you see, Europe became the capital of Christianity. The ones who carried the torch next. It started out in Jerusalem, then it went to Antioch of Syria, and now through the efforts of Paul and Silas and Luke, it's going to begin in Europe. Wow. Today's title, The European Invasion. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 24. Read that with me if you would, please. "From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house,' she said. And so she persuaded us." Boy, women sure know how to put out the guilt card sometimes, don't they? "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." So, next paragraph. "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed after Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. European invasion starts with a vision from God. A man from Macedonia saying, "Please come, help us. Bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our country." And so, Paul, being the very obedient child that he is, sets sail with Silas and now with Luke. And they go across and they settle in a city called Philippi. Do any of you recognize the name of that city? Philippians. Later on, Paul would be writing a letter to the Philippian church and the brothers and the sisters that are there gathered to give them words about maintaining their joy. Remember, the whole theme of Philippians is what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy. That was the content of our prayer time this morning. Is where do we find joy? And it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength, as the psalmist proclaimed. When our troubles just seem to bubble up and they seem to be greater than our vision of God, we need to shove those ideas down and focus our eyes on the joy of the Lord. I shared this morning that a fellow pastor has a wife who has contracted cancer, and it's very bad. Stage 4. And I asked the man, since he was there at the hospital for all week long, I said, "So who is going to fill the pulpit for you? Do you have somebody to do that?" Because I was thinking, you know, if he didn't, that I would offer the services of Brother John, a man who's ready with a message at any time. He's always got a sermon in his pocket. If nothing else, just to go out and tell people what? Jesus loves you and God is blessing you. But my brother looked at me and he says, "Oh no," he says, I'm preaching. And I thought of myself in that situation, just kind of going, wow, you know, that situation would just overwhelm me. I don't think that I would be able to sit down and study and put together a sermon. And I said, "What are you going to speak on?" He goes, and he gets this wry smile on his face. He goes, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." I said, "When are we having the altar call? I'm ready." The joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you know that this morning? Do you implement it when times become very tough? Or do you run to the medicine cabinet? Or do you run to some other place to kind of medicate the problems and try to drown them away? Or do you go and focus on the Lord? Because the Lord is sufficient for all your needs. Can I hear an amen? Amen. My God shall supply all my needs. He is my shepherd. I shall not be what? In want. He leads me. He guides me. He sets me in fields of plenty and beside still waters that I might go and drink and not have any fear. He brings me a peace that passes all understanding. This world and the contaminants of this world will not bring you that peace that only God can supply. So where are you putting your focus? You see, the people of Philippi, they had their focus on all sorts of gods. They had their worship of, in fact, Paul later on, he goes and he talks to the people about all the different gods that they have for every little situation. And then he notices that there's one that doesn't have a name. It's the unnamed God. And he says, can I tell you about this one? And of course, the Romans loved to hear about a God that could do it all. And so Paul goes into his message, a message that you and I need to hear this morning, that our God is all sufficient for our life, for anything that we come in contact with. But we got to get ourselves out of the way. We put ourselves in the way of God's blessings by relying on the things of this world rather than relying on a God who loves you so magnanimously. You can't imagine all the love that God has for you, but He wants to just hold you in His arms. He wants to rock you. He wants to just calm your fears. He wants to bless you with His presence. And that's what Paul and Silas and Luke are going to Philippi, a Roman colony. In fact, not just a Roman colony, but the leading city of Macedonia. Isn't it great when you surrender yourself to God's plans, how He will take you to the places of greatest influence for Him? And He'll open up those doors. Now, obviously, in Philippi, they did not have a Jewish synagogue. Otherwise, Paul and Silas would have begun their work there. Seeing that there was no Jewish synagogue, Paul and Silas looked for a beachhead. Beachhead is a kind of a wartime term, but it's what evangelists today look for as they go into a place to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one, you have to establish a beachhead, a place where you can find some common ground with people to be able to converse with them and be able to then share about the wonderful Jesus that you know. And the wonderful gospel message that will free them up from the things of this world. About a Jesus that loves you so much that He would die for all your sins. There is none of us that are without fault. No, not one. But Jesus, He paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Wow, love it. Power of music when I speak. I don't have my organ player up here being able to just kind of throw stuff in there. I love that about black churches. You know, the pastor will be up there and he'll be all impassioned with what he's given, and all of a sudden the organ player will, wah, 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 you know, and just really add some punch to it. And the people pay attention. Wow, the pastor must have said something really wonderful right there. That's what happened. What it was, I don't know. But I'm sure it was good. So on the Sabbath, they go outside the city gate to the river, where they did what? They expected to find a place of prayer. Do you have expectations about finding a place of prayer with other believers? We do it every Sunday from 9 to 10 a.m. here, or 9 to 9:45. We come to seek out the Lord, to ask for His Spirit to just come upon this place and upon each and every person that comes here. This place is prayed up by saints who will give that time to the Lord to just come and prepare their hearts, their minds, to pray for one another. It's so important that we pray for each other. And Paul knew that. He went out expecting to find a place of prayer, a bridgehead, if you will. People who were crying out to God. He wanted to see if there was any there who were in tune with asking God to help them in their life. And when he goes out there, he finds women gathered there. Women, you are more spiritually in tune to God than men are sometimes. Men, we get ourselves so worked up about how to fix everything. And the pressures and stresses of providing. And we get ourselves all worked up over this stuff rather than going to the provider and humbling ourselves before Him. Paul goes out there and he finds these women who had gathered there. And one of them, especially Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. They got this dye from a shellfish. And it was a huge commodity that people really liked. I mean, we like purple, don't we? There's something about purple. It's majesty. It's royalty. And so it helps to invite you in and get you in the right frame of mind that, hey, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I have washed my robes in the cleansing fountain. I am a child of God. Love the words in those songs. It states such wonderful truths to us. So basically, Lydia is a person of great importance. And Paul sees that, and so does the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul starts to speak the message, but without the Holy Spirit, they're just words. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just entertainment. It's just knowledge, just like it is today. Well, Pastor, that was a well-crafted sermon. Thank you. Appreciate that, brother, sister. But if the Spirit is not in the words, it's not going to affect you at all. You're just going to be ever hearing, but never truly listening. You're going to be a hearer of the word, but not a doer of it, unless the Holy Spirit is in it. You see, that's the second step to great evangelism. First, you have to find a beachhead, a place of common ground. Secondly, you have to proclaim the word of God. And the Spirit of God has got to add to the word of God that you are speaking. And that's what changes the hearts and the minds of the people. Oh, I could probably try to whip you up into some emotional frenzy to try to get you to get all frothed up in the Spirit. And then you come down at the altar, and you know how long that lasts? Until the good feeling's gone. But when the Spirit of God gets a hold of your heart, and you hear the words, and those words not only go into your mind, but they descend to your heart. And you say, today, I heard the truth of God's word, and it changed me. You see, that was a statement that a mentor gave me years ago. He said, Don, he says, I want you to take your Bible. I want you to take the very front part that has nothing written on it. And I want you to write this. The Bible is the greatest change agent in the world. You cannot read it and obey it and not be changed. And that's so true, my friends. You cannot hear the Word of God, you cannot read the Word of God without being changed by the Word of God, unless you have such a stone-cold heart that you will not take time to let God speak into your life. How many of you, when you open up God's Word and you spend time in it, just soaking in it, not just reading it, oh, I got to get these five chapters out today, better get that done. Instead, just being quiet before God and just going, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this today? And all of a sudden, a truth will pop out at you that you maybe have read several times before. But this time, it hits you like right between the eyes. You go, wow, why did I never see that before? Because now the power of the Holy Spirit has revealed that truth to you in a way that will enrichen your life. That's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word and let Him minister you to. I don't know about all your problems, nor do I want to. Just saying. I got healthy boundaries, folks. I love you, but I'm not out to fix you. I leave the fixing to God. And what I try to do is direct you to Him who can fix your problems, because He knows you much more intimately than I do. And when you spend intimate time alone with God, He'll fix you if you'll let Him. So, Lydia, she needed fixing. And the Lord knew it. Because what does it say here? It says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She is the first European convert. Lydia, first European convert. I think it's so ironic in God's Word that we see this over and over, how women have such an important place of influence. Guys, we get ourselves too wound up, too stoic at times. We don't want to appear like we have any chinks in our armor when God knows us so well. And He desires us to just be vulnerable, to open up. But we have this problem. As men, I can't let that other guy have a one-up on me. If I really shared what's going on with me, well, they might think that I'm just real childlike, or that I've got more problems than what I really do. When just the opposite is true. God wants you to be open and vulnerable, to be able to speak what's going on in your life and your relationship with God, so that as iron sharpens iron, another man can sharpen another man. The first convert in Europe is Lydia. And not only her, but what? All the members of her household. All the members of her household. And what happened after they heard the message and they all believed, what did they do? They got baptized. They're right next to a river. Hello? This is a place where they're meeting for prayer. And they all get baptized. And then she turns around and puts a guilt trip on. Well, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. What a wonderful invitation. Amen? And those who are rich are to share their hospitality with those who are in need. God has enriched you not for your own prosperity, but so that you can turn around and bless others. You know what's missing in the Christian movement today? The gift of hospitality, one with another. And it's not that you have to really put on the dog for other people. You don't have to try to impress them with your the layout of your table and the finest dishes and things like that. It's just sharing who you are and what you have with others. And that as you do that, you yourself are blessed. How long has it been since you've had a stranger at your table? Someone that you didn't know so well. You see, this is what's missing in the Christian church today. And yet it was very much in the beginning churches. Because we can read Acts chapter 2. And the people were devoted to four things. They were devoted, first and foremost, to the teaching of God's word. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowshipping, to coming together with the other believers for two reasons. One, to study the word, but secondly, just to enjoy each other's company. Third, they got together, they were devoted to breaking bread together. That means eating. I like eating. How many else in here like eating? Right? I think that's pretty much a majority, if we're all honest. And some of you who are pudgier are not being very honest this morning. Because I know you're eating to get that pudgy. And the last thing that they devoted themselves to was prayer. And with every time that you invite someone into your home, you have that time of intimacy, of sitting down and breaking bread, just fellowshipping, getting to know one another. But you never leave that time without prayer, without honoring God and realizing, hey, God, your presence is here and we want to acknowledge you. And when you open up your house to hospitality in that way, when you look to bless others, your needs will get met. When you feel so alone, so abandoned, that, oh, there's nobody that likes me, invite somebody over to bless their day. And when you do, you in turn will be blessed. Try it. Make me a liar, please. Test me on this and make me a liar, if you can. I know that there are some of you out there that have great gifts of hospitality. And there's others of us who would love to come and take part in that. And be a part and be invited into your homes. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. It is important, isn't it, Harry? And it brings a unity of the Spirit within the church. So, one time, Paul and Silas are going out to the place of prayer. And don't you know that with every work of God, there's always going to be an enemy to try to subvert what's going on, to try to take the attention and the focus off of that work. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and dark forces of this world who war for your souls. We know that. That's why this work of ministry at times is very tiring. Because if I could just go and beat the snot out of you for some of the things that you're thinking about, it wouldn't be as tiring. But instead, I have to labor in prayer for you. I have to battle those dark forces that are trying to take your soul away from God. because you are so weak in and of yourself. And I keep trying to pray God's protection upon you, just as you need to pray for the protection of others in your congregation, in your church. You see, we've got to be others focused. If we're going around with just a mirror all the time, oh, I like me from this side. Oh, yeah. Then we just get all me focused. And that's not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be others focused. How can you love someone else if there's nobody there to love? And if there's nobody there to love, invite somebody to love. We all need somebody to lead. Oh. Wow. You got to understand that as Christians, people will not search us out. They're afraid of us. They're intimidated. We have to go and meet them. And I'm speaking myself as much as anybody in this room. Any of you get the hurty feelies? You know, the hurt feelings that, you know, well, nobody really likes me. Nobody invites me to go play golf. Nobody takes me out on their kayak. Nobody invites me to go bicycle riding or go to the gym. I'm just going to sit here and become a wimpy kind of guy. And I'm going to feel all the sadness because nobody loves me. Get out of yourself. Reach out to somebody. Get together with them. Fellowship is what makes your relationship with each other and with God even stronger. Capiche? Capiche. Okay? So, they're going out to this place of prayer again. And on their way out, they were met by a what? Slave girl. A slave girl. So what is her position in life as far as others are concerned? She is nothing. She is a piece of property. And so some men see that she has a gift. And what they called it in that day was the gift of Python, a serpent. Because as the Romans worshiped, they worshiped that there was this great serpent that guarded the entrance to Zeus. And mighty Python, not Monty Python, mighty Python was able to hear what was going on in Zeus's presence, and then also he would choose certain individuals to take his slimy self to and reveal to them some truths about the future. And so they called upon this slave girl, this spirit of Python, and she had the ability to tell the future, and these men used her and abused her as a piece of meat, as property. They saw absolutely no value in the girl. They just only saw value in the things that she could foretell. Why this spirit? And I got to be honest with you, not only do I, but Bible scholars are also baffled by the seeming contradiction between this evil spirit and its proclamation. These men are servants of the Most High God and who are telling you the way to be saved. She didn't do that just once. She was doing it repetitiously throughout the days. The men who owned her, owned her. You see, human slavery was alive and well even back in this day. And it's still alive and well today. We've got to stop human trafficking, people. There's a sickness and a disease in our world. It's got to be stopped. She earned a great deal of money for these guys. Finally, Paul's had enough. And he turns around. He's not angry at the girl. I want you to see this in the story. Paul is not angry at the girl. Instead, what Paul sees is what you and I have to see in sinners, in those possessed by spirits of this world, spirits of the demonic. We've got to see the value of the person. And that's what Paul sees. He sees the value of this poor slave girl and that she is just being used and abused by the people of this world to make them a great fortune, but her stature never gets any better. She's only as good as the foretelling that she brings them. Paul sees the value of her as a person, as one who is created in the image of God. And he turns around angrily. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her now. Boom. That spirit comes out. What I want you to notice in this story is this is the second Macedonian convert, the slave girl. So not only has Paul had influence towards the rich, he's had influence towards the poor. You see, that's why later on he wrote, in Jesus Christ, there is neither rich nor slave, nor Greek nor Jew. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. So she's a second convert. We don't hear much about her life after this. All we know is that her owners get highly ticked off because they see that the silver that's lining their pockets, their golden goose, has lost its power to produce golden eggs for them anymore. And so, do they care about how she's going to be taken care of? No. You're no longer of any use to us. You guys, you caused her to not have this ability anymore. Come with us. And they grab Paul and Silas and they take them to the marketplace. That's where all the gathering of people are. And they proclaim, and here it is, anti-Semitism, hatred toward Jews. It's right here in our passage. These men are Jews. Hatred toward those who are called of the Lord, chosen by God. And the world will treat you in the same way. When you take a bold stand for Jesus Christ, the world will hate you. It's okay. Because the one who loves you is far greater and a lot more gracious and a lot more merciful and has an abundance of riches that this world will never know. Well, Pastor, if you're so rich, why aren't you driving a Maserati out there? Because I'm not rich in the things of this world. Instead, our richness is in our relationship with God. That I can declare I'm rich because I walk and I talk with the Creator of all things. He is my God. He is my Lord. And I'm rich in my relationship with Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. So what happens? They're throwing the city in an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in. Oh, The crowd will always join in against the Christian. Understand that. Because broad is the path that leads to destruction. Any fool can go there. But narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life. Why is it narrow? Because only a few will find it. But those who do will be taken to greater heights than the path that leads to the broad way that will end up leading you to eternal separation from God. So which path are you walking this morning? The broad way or the narrow way? The narrow way is going to have all sorts of challenges. But understand, God is there to lift you up. God is there. They stripped them. They were severely flogged. They were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Basically, buddy, if they get loose, it's your life. And not just your life, your whole household will be killed. There was a great fear put on the jailer with this new prisoner that he had. Flogged. Beaten. I saw on the news this week how a woman who had a couple of sons who broke into their neighbor's house. And when the mother found out, she put a whooping on them boys. She took a switch. They said she took a belt. And she put a whooping on them. And she said, when interviewed, "I would rather whip my boys and put them back in line than to just ignore it and have them end up in jail." Discipline a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. You see, love disciplines a child. It doesn't just, oh, well, let's distract it to this. No. I had many a whooping when I was growing up. And I deserved every one of them. Although at the time, I didn't think so. But look at the man that it has made me into today. I probably needed more whoopings. But my daddy ain't gonna give them to me no more. Only my heavenly Father will. And I need a good whooping from my heavenly Father once in a while. Because I know that as he disciplines me, it's because he loves me. And because he has this greater desire for me to be in his kingdom forever. He's called me to play on the winning side. And not just play for the here and the now, but to play for all eternity. Another wonderful point. Music. Please understand this. Conversion usually takes place in groups, in group settings. Very rarely is it one-on-one. But it's the groups. It's like when we all hear, and maybe I don't always pick up everything that I should pick up. But if I have somebody else that I'm listening with, and they feel a conviction of the Holy Spirit, it begins to check in me. Wait a minute. Did I miss something in translation? Most conversions on an evangelistic basis, after a beachhead has been established, and after the Holy Spirit has been at work within the hearts, conversion usually happens in groups. Many come at a time. And you know what? It has a greater property of sticking. When you give your life to the Lord and members of your household do as well, then you can keep a check on each other. Hey, wait a minute, I thought you bent your knee on the altar on Sunday, that you're tired of all the battle and struggle that you're having, and you said you wanted to surrender that to God. What happened to that commitment? We're so good at breaking promises right away, aren't we? Can I hear an amen? That's pretty weak. The rest of you are just liars. It's so easy for us to break promises. And we break just small ones. But when we break our promises to God, they're big ones. When we promise to give ourselves to God, we got to give our all in. We can't hold back any. We can't just say, well, no, I'm just going to give you this area of my life, God. No. God is not looking for little portions and islands within your heart. He wants the whole enchilada. You might think about lunch already? What? Someone said, and I forgot where I got this quotation from, but it said the greatest obstacle of Christianity is often the selfishness of man. We get so wrapped up in what's happening to me, what's happening to me, what's happening to me. And we don't live in the world of God. Where are your eyes this morning? Where's your heart? Where's your focus? It is on the God of plenty, the God of abundance, the God of love and mercy and kindness, the God of peace. Or is it about the calamity of your life? How many of you are done with the calamity of your life? If so, these altars are open right now. Come and get some peace. Come and get some of that which God wants and desires to give to you. Come get the peace of Christ. Stop wrestling with the things of this world and give them over to God this morning. Will you? Or will you leave here in the same state that you came in? Loving Heavenly Father, release the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon this place. If it's a fear that, well, others will look down upon you, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. We're all gathered together here as Christians, not to look down upon each other, but to build one another up, to strengthen each other. How can I pray for your healing if you won't admit your sickness? How can I pray for God's strength in your life if you won't show the vulnerability of where you are weak? The God of love and mercy is here. He wants to put order to your life, not calamity. Have you lived in calamity long enough? Lord God, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and forces of this dark world who war for our souls. They do not want us to inherit eternal life and all the promises and all the blessings that come with that. They would rather keep us impoverished to our own wishes to our own ways, to our own knowledge. Jesus Christ in you and you alone is life. You are the way. You're the truth. You're the life. May each of us embrace life today. Through the power of Jesus' name, we ask. Amen. God bless you all.